coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yippee-ki-yay! Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, which is at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. Keep that to yourself. We don't want that information getting out anywhere. Good to be with you today. I feel outstanding today. Where did that come from? I'm going to pull up my Evernotes. I've stored some articles the last couple of days that I wanted to try to share with you today. One of them I saw today. Let me read this while I'm waiting on Evernote to load up. By the way, I use it's a cloud-based system called Evernote. It is, you can use a web interface, meaning you can log on using your computer, your laptop. It has a phone app, whether Android or iPhone, the iPad, any kind of tablet, and articles that people send me that I find interesting. If I don't use them immediately, or even if I do use them, I still store them in my Evernotes. And any ideas I get, I jot down in there. Just about everything you want to keep and then have access to later, that's what I do. And we have a paid account so that, we can store a little bit more. I don't know what all the levels of accounts are with them, but I wholly recommend it. I'm not a spokesman for them. I'm not getting paid for that, but it's just something that I do. And that way, if I'm researching something and all I do is go to Evernotes and I type in certain keywords, and, I've got notes going all the way back to 2013, maybe. I don't remember when I started using Evernotes, but what amazes me is the progression of the things that we were seeing a couple of years ago, that we forecasted would happen, and now we're in the days where they're actually happening, and I think things are going to progress more. As a snowball rolls down a hill, it gets faster and bigger. And I see that's where we're going right now. There's an increase in occult activity. There's an increase in occult interest among people. With all these shows, Ghost Hunters, and paranormal this, and X-Files that, and basically it creates a hunger in people for things of a supernatural nature. This is not the 50s anymore, where nobody talked about things like that. They were all taboo. This is a different world now, and people are, they're seeing Bigfoots, they're seeing Mothmen, they're seeing giant dragons, they're seeing cities in the sky. They're seeing all kinds of things. So really, we are entering into a sort of a new, literally a new age, where things are coming out now. Things are being revealed. And it's important to pay attention to what's going on around you. Somebody sent me this. My buddy Smitty. Protestant seminary. A Protestant seminary. One Protestant seminary created a whirlwind of controversy this week with a bizarre tweet about confessing to plants. Plants, like little shrubs and trees and flowers. And New York's Union Theological Seminary invited their students to pray before plants, offering their grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow to the beings who sustain us. The photo depicts students confessing to plants. And it's an actual tweet. There's the tweet there. Today in chapel. Chapel. I went to chapel when I was in school. They preached out of the Bible to us. Today in chapel, we confessed to plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings. They called the plants beings. You know what? Do you understand what that word means? A being is not a word that we even apply to monkeys. A being is something that is sentient. What that word means is it has a rational, thinking, critical mind that can perceive its own existence and place in the universe. It can speak, hold a conversation, understand speech. That's what a being is. And they call these plants beings. It wouldn't surprise me if this didn't have as its basis animism. Animism says that there is a living spirit in every creature on this earth. That every tree, every ant, every mosquito, every owl, every cat, dog, fish, flower, piece of grass, they all have their own spirits that you can communicate with. Jeremy Narby, somebody I've referenced before, wrote a book about how he would go down to the Amazon basin and get in touch with these ayahuasqueros or tabaqueros, these medicine men, witch doctors. And they taught him how to take ayahuasca, or they make a liqueur out of tobacco. It's very potent. They down it quickly. And it puts them into a mind-blowing trance. Well, all of a sudden, they start seeing serpents everywhere. I mean, like, serpents. Everywhere. And Narby said that it was the spirits of all these different plants. And it was their DNA. Listen to that! He associated the DNA of every living creature with the two entwined serpents joined together. And he actually saw that in his visions. But it wouldn't surprise me that these people are not, you know, maybe they're all high on marijuana. I don't know. It's a seminary, but that doesn't matter nowadays. But they're praying to these plants and calling them beings, the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. What? And the tweet goes on, what do you confess to the plants in your life? Nothing! Nothing! Never do it! And never will. Tree, I'm so sorry. Tree, I'm sorry I climbed you when I was a boy. I'm sorry that I hung a rope from your branch. That must have hurt you. I'm so sorry. Seminary students, These people are going to go out and lead churches. Faith plant. Oh, my goodness. I'm at a loss for words. On the university's website, the school describes itself as, quote, deeply rooted in the critical understanding of the breadth of Christian traditions. Here we go. Yet significantly instructed by the insights of other faiths. You know what that means? Cults. Eastern mysticism. Buddhism. Animism. Which is, I guarantee you, animism or something similar to it is why they're praying to these plants and confessing their sins to them. Listen. This Bible that we have is right. God said that they would worship the stock. That means literally the stick of wood. They would worship a stick of wood as its God, and that is exactly what these people have done, is fulfill the King James Bible. Keep going, people. Keep fulfilling that King James Bible for us, because us Bible people are going, we know what that is. We understand exactly what you're doing and where you're coming from, because we have a God who fills us in on all these things that you're doing. Let's see here. Yeah, this is the one I wanted, and I've tried to print it out, and my printer failed. China has a new super camera that can instantly pinpoint specific targets among tens of thousands of people. Scientists have unveiled a 500 megapixel cloud camera system in China. China, of course. China is still a very nice, benevolent, pious, totalitarian government that will not put up with dissension of any kind. They are still a communist nation. And as such, they will take people out of their homes, out of their communities, out of the schools they're in, out of the trade that they're doing, and bring them in to a re-education center to re-educate political dissidents, religious practitioners who do not go along with the mainstream of communist China doctrine. Pastors in China were and are allowed to continue to have church services so long as their sermons are pre-approved by the communist government. That still takes place. Then you have the social credits, which that is now, the undertones of that are now working amongst us. Rewards for good behavior and good things that you do. Let me ask you a question. How many rewards cards do you have with stores, gas stations, shopping places in your area? How many? They are rewarding you for correctly using their service. Meanwhile, they are gathering huge amounts of data and storing it so that at some point an advanced artificial intelligence system will then begin and is already analyzing all of that data to form the concept of who you are. It's just like I get in the car. When I get in the car today, my phone's going to tell me how long it's going to take for me to get home. does it every time. That's artificial intelligence, and that's what's being developed. So this camera, let me go back to that article. This camera, they've unveiled a 500-megapixel cloud camera system in China that they say is capable of capturing the facial details of each individual in a crowd of tens of thousands of people. Now, that in itself in China blows me away, because we all know here in America that everybody in China all look alike. Did I just say that? So that's got to be some kind of Mondo system. Out of 20,000 people who all look alike, be able to sort them all out and identify who they are. Do you not understand that that is the capability of a God? The God that we serve knows literally every data point about us, more so than AI. The very hairs of your head are numbered. All the stars of heaven are numbered, and it's an innumerable amount. It's an infinite amount, and yet God knows how much a third of it is. That's how smart God is. God can take infinity and cut off two-thirds of it. That's how smart God is. And then, you know, this always, when I was a child, I never did understand how God could hear my prayer, but then hear the prayer of everybody else in the entire world. I never, when I was a child, I would think about these things. And now that I'm an adult, God, how do you hear my prayer and everybody else's prayer? How is it that you can keep track of every molecule and every atom and every quantum particle in the universe? How is it that you can have all of that numbered and know exactly what it's doing, where, how it's doing, what it's doing, where it is? How can God know that? But God knows it. So, Isaiah 14, Lucifer, the enlightened Lucifer, the light bearer, wants to be like the Most High. I want to have the powers that God has. So we're building a system now. China's just built a camera now that can look at a crowd and uniquely identify 20, 30,000 people. Just like that. The super camera can instantly detect specific targets in a crowd of thousands. It has the capacity to take both still images and record video. The abilities of such a camera raise serious concerns about privacy. There is no such thing. I am convinced that there are groups in this world that are above presidents, houses of legislature, courtrooms, constitutions, houses of parliament, even above kings. I'm convinced that there are groups of people who are beyond national borders and national interests, who have an interest in the control of everybody and everything in this world. I'm convinced of it. I believe, and I don't know who these people are. It wouldn't matter who they are. They are, I believe that these people are being, are absolutely either knowingly in direct contact with devils, spirits, or are simply being led and manipulated by spirits. You see, when you, you can dream up conspiracy theories, and you might be right on some of it, if you leave the spiritual aspect out of it, your conspiracy theory doesn't work and it doesn't make sense. Spirits can do, or spirits can allow men to do, what they wouldn't normally be able to do. Give you an example in the Bible. Legion, the man who was possessed of multiple devils, when Jesus asked his name, he said, Legion, for we are many. This man had the ability, when they would bind him in iron fetters, he had the ability to break them. He was uncontrollable and unstoppable, and there wasn't anything anybody could do about it. And he was tormented day and night. Poor guy. So when Jesus cast them out, he's immediately in his right mind, he clothes himself and he cleans himself and he sits at Jesus' feet. Man, what a story that is. Well, I can't wait to meet that guy in heaven. Can't wait. Tell me that story. Tell me what it's like. But I am convinced these people are led and are given powers and inspiration by spirits to bring absolute totalitarian control to this world. That sounds like a bizarre conspiracy theory, but I believe it. According to scriptures, I believe it. And now all of a sudden we have technology. We have an increasing release of technology that more and more and more has the ability to invade the private lives of literally every individual on planet Earth. You see, before the 20th century, kings ruled, but their rule was always limited. You always had people that weren't going to go along with the program, and there wasn't much you can do about it. But in this age, when, you know, when I read things about this raises serious concerns about privacy, I'm already of the firm opinion that that privacy does not exist anymore. Doesn't exist. There is a system in place to monitor most of everything that we do. Most of everything we do today, all of everything we do in the days to come. It's coming. So I just don't believe that there's privacy anymore. Anyway, the camera, which was revealed at China's International Industry Fair last week, was designed by Fudan University and Changchun Institute of Optics, Fine Mechanics and Physics of the Chinese Academy of Sciences. The camera's resolution is 5 times more detailed than the human eye, and it is also equipped with artificial intelligence. Dun, dun, dun. Which is, you know, Revelation 13 is telling us that the image of the beast is going to have superpowers. The image of the beast, verse 14, the false prophet deceiveth them. This is Revelation 13, 14. The false prophet deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, you know, I heard years ago, you know, preachers talk about, you know, when they must have got the idea of riding the ride, the Pirates of the Caribbean, and seeing all the animatronics. Well, I bet that's what the beast is going to be, an animatronic. But those animatronics were not alive. They were programmed to mimic something that was alive, but they were not alive in the sense that they did not have their own recognition. They were not sentient in that they could not see themselves and their place in the universe. That's what sentience is. Sentience means you have a will, a desire. This is what I want. This is what I demand. And so on and so on. But this image now is going to be different. It's going to, I think AI has everything to do with this. And it's going to have the ability to tap in to all of this data that's now being collected on as many people as possible. The rush to get technology out, the rush to get new phones out, the rush to get, you know, medical implants in our bodies. Elon Musk working on the brain internet interface so that our brains can interface the network. Our brains literally can download, like in the Matrix, we get jacked in. They stick this prong in the back of these people's heads in the Matrix movies. And then all of a sudden, a guy downloads, Carl, give me some Taekwondo here. And so Taekwondo teachings and Taekwondo abilities are downloaded into the human brain. And now all of a sudden, you know how to do Taekwondo. You know how to open up a can on somebody and beat them silly. Just because the information was downloaded into your brain and now you know how to do it. Well, Elon Musk is working on that technology. Working on it right now. A camera that sees everything and doesn't miss anything. I'm going to talk about the mark of the beast here in a little bit from the scriptures. And I think technology, I think DNA has a lot to do with that. The RFID chip in its current state is probably not the mark, but in a future state could very well be. But I don't think it is now. I guarantee you there's technology we don't know about yet that's being developed or is already developed waiting for the strong delusion, the day of strong delusion, the day of evil, the day of trouble. Waiting for the day when everybody will accept it and want it. But I got to read this story. This is another example of what happens when church people turn bad. Well, when church people don't ever turn right. They don't ever get saved. More than 100 arrested in sex trafficking sting, including an ER doctor and a church leader. Total of 104 people were arrested last week as a result of a four-day statewide sting operation against human trafficking and child abuse in Ohio. In the sting, police officers posed as underage children online and contacted the suspects. It was set up much like the TV show To Catch a Predator. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but it's a doozy. There's pedophiles everywhere. Everywhere there's pedophiles. And these guys roam through chat rooms. They roam through, I don't know what they do, but they end up getting in contact with either teenage boys or adolescent boys or adolescent girls. And they start talking to them and telling them things that they want to hear and start priming them and working them. And all of a sudden now they get together for a hookup. You've got girls all over the country who run away because an adult male from somewhere drove 300 miles to go pick them up so they could live together. Happens all the time. Until they find out that the teenager that they thought they were talking to was actually a police officer. There's sting operations going on everywhere. So in the TV show To Catch a Predator, there was an organization that would pose as teenage girls or boys online in chat rooms and just wait for these men to show up to start luring them. And they would lure some of these guys would drive 100 miles. They'd end up going in this house, and all of a sudden, here's a reporter from NBC coming out saying, "What are you doing in this house? Why are your pants off?" Because some of these guys would literally show up at the house and immediately start undressing. Immediately. So anyway, in the sting, police officers posed as underage children online and contacted the suspects. I'll admit I'm not fond of entrapment by law enforcement, but it's difficult to not be thankful that they were able to catch these perverts and get them off the street before they can harm anyone else. Fox News reported the total group of 104 suspects included Christian Gibson, 26 years old, a former youth pastor at Redeemers at Courtright Church in Columbus, and Austin Kosher, 31, an emergency room doctor. Authorities said, adding that the sting was focused on Franklin, Fairfield, and Delaware counties. Major Stephen Tucker of the Franklin County Sheriff's Office said, quote, they showed... I'm not going to read that. Holy cow. It's bad. Awful. They show up ready for action. And what that does, it shows intent. They may say, "I didn't intend to do anything here," because they all say that. You watch To Catch a Predator, and they all say, "I wasn't going to do anything." And yet, the stuff that they brought over shows intent. People, get your kids offline. Get your kids offline. The FBI ranks Toledo, Ohio, as the fourth city in the country with the most traffic of this kind. The state of Ohio is particularly active in the sex trade and human trafficking. The main reasons are the proximity to Canada and the fact that interstate highways through Ohio connect with many rural urban communities. Part of the offender's strategies include recruiting victims over the internet. Once contact is established, threats, heroin, and violence are used to force women and children into basically slavery. The study revealed that in Ohio, 1,078 teenagers were involved in the trafficking trade during 2015. Approximately 18% of the victims said they became involved in the trade before the age of 18. 10% said they became involved before they turned 12 years old. What a wicked, nasty, vile, disgusting. Then we have Facebook buying a startup company for computers you can control with your mind. Facebook acquired Control Labs, a technology startup that is building software to let people control a digital avatar using only their thoughts. I want you to understand this. You know what an avatar is. Now, in the technology world, an avatar is, instead of you using your real name and photograph on your Facebook account or your Instagram account or your, you know, Spotify account or, you know, Twitter or whatever, you use an avatar. In these virtual reality communities, like Second Life and others, your avatar literally is a person inside the computer that is acting as your proxy. It is you inside the computer world. But then you can shape and make yourself however you want to look. And you can live out an alternate fantasy lifestyle through these mechanisms. Well, now we're going to add, but let me back up. Let me tell you what an avatar is in religion. In Indian mysticism, Hinduism, an avatar is part God and part human. Bum, bum, bum. He is a hybrid go-between between us and the gods. A mediator. The combination of human and God in the same body. That's what an avatar is. In the movie Avatar. The movie Avatar. These people, these humans going to this planet, they were the gods coming down from the sky, who, when the humans in the ships entered into these pods, their consciousness was transferred over to a genetically built, artificially built native of this planet. And these natives were all giants, by the way. Dun, dun, dun! So that the humans now in this movie are the gods coming down from the heavens who are interacting and interfacing with the people on this planet by mingling themselves literally with the DNA of the people on the planet. James Cameron, I'm telling you, that guy, he gets inspiration from you know who. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now there's a new Avatar movie coming out. It's in production now. But that's what an avatar is. So now Facebook buys a company, Control Labs, $500 million, and they're working on the technology for you to be able to control your digital avatar with just your thoughts. That was the movie Avatar. That's what it was. Where you, the human, you're the God coming down from heaven. You're the human, and you go into this pod. They close the lid on you, and you're all wired up, so that you are literally controlling this living organism. It's like demon possession. Only the humans are the demons. They're the devils in the movie Avatar. They are possessing the bodies of these indigenous people on this planet in order to get them to go along with the fact that the humans were going to basically pull all the resources off of that planet and move on to the next one. It's mind blown officially. So now we have Facebook buying the company that's actually making the technology for you to be able to control your computer with your mind. You are well on your way to becoming deity. You are well on your way. Mankind is moving forward with the plan to become as the gods. Because the gods, the evil angels, the devils, they possess and inhabit people, literally taking over their bodies and their minds and cause them to do things. The devil is actually the one who is in control of that person. We have several examples of that in Scripture. Jesus cast them all out. The disciples tried it, and Jesus just said, were you not listening? Did you not take the note down? I told you this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. People, at some point, and I'm going to keep repeating myself. I'm going to keep repeating myself to me and for me. Mike, at some point, you're going to have to push back on the technology. At some point, we're all going to have to say, I'm not crossing that line. Not crossing that line. Because it's coming. They're going to breach the walls. The wall is our skin. That's the wall built around our bodies. And they're going to penetrate the wall and be on the inside of you, telling you what to do. When everybody in the world ends up being interfaced with the AI, then it will be a working communist world. Communism will actually work then, because it will literally force absolute and total unity among everybody. And so when you hear all these people talking about unity and let's stop the division and let's bring down the walls and let's get rid of the borders and let's all just get along and love one another, that's what's behind that. It is communism. It is the idea that we must all belong to the giant collective. And I say, no way, Jose. Not doing it. Get your Bible out. Let's study the mark. Let's study the mark. So we'll get, I made these fancy notes here, and I don't have Revelation 13 in my notes. And what I did was, I looked through the scriptures at the word mark or marks somewhere around 45 times. The word mark or marks is in the Bible. And now there's some other verses that go along with it, but here's what I'm getting. Let's get an understanding. I'm not going to be able to show you a picture of what the mark of the beast is going to look like. But I think the picture that God draws for us is in Scripture. And if we'll study this, when the beast is revealed, we'll look at that and say, you're not going to do that to me. Not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Cut my head off. Do what you want, but I'm not taking that. Because I know what it is. I'm not deceived. I read my Bible. I know what it is. And, you know, the basis for this, Revelation 13, of course. Let's look in verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, that's just kind of mean. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. There's six groups, and there are six groups of three opposites apiece. Okay? And it's just interesting. Six groups of three opposites. Small and great. Rich and poor. Free and bond. He causeth them all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The mark, name of the beast, number of his name. Three. Like lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Because that I'm going to read you scripture, and you're going to know that the mark is associated with man's transgressions. God is marking those who are doomed sinners. You know, I asked myself the question the other day, do devils know who is saved and who isn't? And I think, yes, I know that. Because angels know how to identify, evil angels, devils, know how to identify where Jesus is. And if Jesus is in you and you are in Christ, devils absolutely know that. But I had the question, what about, can devils know that there's somebody, let's say they're a child, can devils get the sense that child several years later is going to be saved? And I don't really have any overt evidence for it, but I tend to think yes, because I think God, we know, and I believe this, we know from scriptures that we have angels who watch over us and that aid us as we go through life. God dispatches angels to stand with us and to stand near us. And I think devils go, well, we can't touch that guy. And, you know, is it possible that these benevolent good angels would be protecting someone who isn't even saved yet, but God says, hey, I need 20,000 angels. See that boy down there? His name is Joe Smith. I want you to stand guard over him. He's not saved, but he's going to be. So you stand guard over him and protect him, and don't let the devils kill him. Because I'm going to save him and I'm going to use him later. It's just a thought. I think it's possible. You know, God's good God. God knows. God always knows who is and who isn't. If I were to ask you, can you clearly see times before you were saved when something happened and you should have died or got killed or any number of things happened that didn't happen before you were saved? And I bet the answer is going to be yes. And if you wouldn't mind, send me your story. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Send that to me. Write it in big letters. Here's my story, Pastor Mike. You asked for it. Write that down in there, because I'd love to read it. And if you want me to read it online, maybe next week I'll do that. Anyway, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There is a branch of technology in this world that's called access control. And what it means is, it is a way for technology to determine whether or not a certain individual can walk into a certain building or pass through a certain gate or purchase a certain item or whatever. Access control. You know, in the military, there are military installations whereby you can't just show up and say, I'm Colonel George Patton. I'm Colonel George Patton. And I want to go in this army base where you have nuclear weapons. You have to let me in. I'm Colonel George Patton. Let me in. They'll arrest you. Okay? You're not Colonel George Patton. You made that up. You're not coming in here. So, they develop access control systems. Hand readers. Retina scans. Key cards. You know, now you go to the doctor. Your doctor's wearing a lanyard around his neck. And he's got a card on there with a retractable cord on it, and when they sit down in the office, in the patient's room with you, they got to access your records, so they pull that card and swipe it, you know, just kind of pass it by there, because it's got an RFID thing in it. They swipe it by some scanner on the computer, and all of a sudden now they have access to the computer. If you try to get access to that computer, you couldn't do it. You don't have the credentials. That's what access control is. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that when the Bible says that no man might buy or sell, they mean it. If you don't have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, and I don't know exactly what that means yet, but if you don't have that, you're not buying anything, or you're not selling anything. You cannot get access to purchasing or buying or selling. You cannot get access to that. Which means you cannot get access to your job place. You cannot get access to your car. You cannot get access to this. You cannot access your cell phone. You can't access anything. It is absolute, total control. Absolute control. Access control is part of that. So, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 600, 66. Now, again, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, how it's going to appear. But I promise you, when it does, we'll go, that's the mark of the beast. No, we're not going to take that. Well, go ahead and cut my head off, but I'm not taking that. So, I'm going to run some verses by you. You know, why the forehead and right hand? Okay, why these two places? Turn to Exodus 13. There's a couple, about three places in the Bible where God told Israel to take his word and his commandments and bind them upon their hand and be as frontlets between their eyes. Exodus 13, verse 14. It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Talking about the Passover. that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. The matrix is the womb. Being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall, listen to what he said in verse 16, it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So now the Jews took this thing and added all their traditions and added some occult knowledge to it. And they made these little phylacteries, these little cube boxes that they stuck on their foreheads. Because not God, but their tradition told them that that's what they had to do. And it's called a phylactery, and Jesus berated them who wore those phylacteries. Now, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is a very, very well-read, well-known passage amongst Jews, because it is the blessing. When you go to the synagogue, you're going to get this. This blessing, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. It's got to be in your heart first. You can't just wear a phylactery with a little verse of scripture in it and think, oh, he's wearing a phylactery, I'm going to let him in heaven. Because you don't believe it. You don't believe the word of God, but you're doing the religious thing so God accepts you. That's work salvation. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It's not the government's job to teach Bible Christianity to your children. It's not the government's job to teach morality to your children and to your grandchildren. It's your job. That belongs to you. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then he says in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Up in Exodus 13:16, it was a token. A token is a sign. A sign is a token. Upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, let everybody in your community know that you believe the word of God. You believe it. Deuteronomy 11:18, therefore shall ye lay up these words, these my words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. So you have three witnesses here. And they're all three sort of indicating the presence of God's word, symbolized by something on your hand, something on your forehead, between your eyes. And what I think that is a foreshadowing. Number one, what is in God's right hand? The book. The book. So I think there's some significance to that. I don't quite understand it all, but it's interesting to me that the very two places that God mentions that the Word of God must be present are now the two places where the mark of the beast is administered. In the right hand, in the forehead. So again, I don't have perfect understanding of this, but I absolutely, but when I see these three verses, I'm going, that's got to have something to do with the mark of the beast. And to me, it's like, if you honor the Word of God and you have it in your heart, maybe somehow, some way, God has it represented on your hands and between your eyes. Not so much where the world can see it, but where devils see it. You know, again, that's a guess, speculation, I don't know. But there's something to be said about the presence of the Word of God in a person's life and how they are not going to get the mark of the beast. They're not going to do it. Period. God will help you stay away from that. God will help you say, I'd rather have my throat cut and my head chopped off than get... God will help you say that. Promise you He will. Now, listen to this. There is two types of marks in the Bible. The mark of the wicked. The mark of the righteous. Revelation 13, we read those verses, 16 through 18, is the mark of the wicked. Because it's the false prophet. And the image of the beast that causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Now, the fact that the number of it is 666, the fact that in Revelation 13:18, when he mentions small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, and he mentions them as six things, three pairs of dual opposites, it makes me think that that has a connection to Genesis 6, sons of God, daughters of men. And I actually have a scripture that to me stands out as interesting concerning Masonic symbols that are hiding slash revealing Genesis chapter 6 and Daniel 2:43. Where they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Small is not great. Great is not small. But they're fused together. Rich is not poor. Poor is not rich. Rich is you have $5 billion in the bank. Poor is you got 5 cents in your pocket. And that's it. That's poor. So they're not the same people and yet fused together. Free and bond. If you're free, you're free. If you're in bondage and bound, free people are not in prison. Prisoners are not free. But in this case, the opposites all come together. And I think that's what he's saying. I think that's what he's getting at. What the Lord is getting at. Referencing Genesis 6, referencing Daniel 2:43. Cain, the murderer. Cain, who is of that wicked one. God set a mark on Cain. Genesis 4:15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Here's Cain, that absolutely no record at all of Cain after this event doing anything right. God has already rejected Cain. He's already sent him off. Even though Cain's lineage is given to us in Genesis chapter 4, we then make the assumption that they were all destroyed in the flood because you don't see them mentioned anywhere else after that. Cain's lineage did not survive the flood. Period. The Bible doesn't say it. And if the Bible doesn't say it, what that means is it's not important. Move on to something else. And God's reprimanded me several times. Because I would think, boy, maybe the Bible should have said this way. Or maybe, you know, God, why didn't you put that in there? And Mike, if I'm not speaking, then you don't speak. If I wanted you to, if I thought it was prophetically, doctrinally important for me to tell you, and under no uncertain terms, that none of Cain's lineage survived the flood, then I would have wrote it in there. But since I didn't, move on. Because it's not important. Go find out what... Don't dwell on what I didn't write. Dwell on what I did. Make sense? But anyway, God set a mark on Cain, and Cain was of that wicked one. God had rejected him. God had rejected his sacrifice. So in Cain's situation, it was a mark related to his transgression. And it was a mark of rejection. A stamp of rejection. Lumber yards, if they have damaged goods, they'll write cull on it. C-U-L-L. You know what that means? Throw it away. No good. We're not going to... We can't sell it. We can't do anything with it. You might as well cull it. Get rid of it. It is a mark of rejection. And that makes sense concerning this mark of the beast. It is a... God says, when you get this... Number one, it is because I'm rejecting you, and that marks then your final rejection status. Now you know that I reject you. Because you have the mark now, and you're not coming into heaven. People, do not believe the lie. Do not believe the lie. John MacArthur did this. Others have gone along with it. Tim LaHaye went for it. That, well, maybe, you know, maybe during the tribulation, during the 7-year tribulation, I don't know where they get that from, during the 7-year tribulation, maybe there are people who take the mark, but they didn't really want to. They were forced to, and they didn't want to, and so, you know, and God looks on the inside, not on the outside, and so, you know, God, maybe God will redeem some of these people. He'll forgive them. He'll save them. Maybe God will do... No, He won't! No, He won't! Would you be willing to bet your soul on that? I'm not. God said, don't take it. Mike says, God, I don't want to. I got no interest in that. Look at Leviticus 19. Turn your Bible to Leviticus 19, will you? Turn there. Verse 26. Do I understand everything God said? No. Do I believe everything God said? Yes. God said in Leviticus 19:26, you shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times. When God says not to do something, it means you are not to do something. Doesn't mean that, well, that was for the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that. God said don't do it. Well, that wasn't for us. That was for Israel. God said don't do it. God said don't. And if God said don't do it, whether or not you fully understand why He tells you not to do it, you're still expected to obey. Right? Drinking blood, using enchantment, or observing times. Look at the next verse. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Again, why? Why can't I? I don't know. But God said, you know, you should not round the corners of your heads. What kind of hairstyle did Catholic monks used to wear? They used to shave off a big circle on the top of their head and have just like a circle of hair. They rounded the corners of their hair. You know what I think that is? Similar to the Saturno. The Saturno is that cowboy hat looking thing that the Pope wears. Looks like he's wearing a red cowboy hat or a sombrero. Arriba, arriba, hee-haw! But he's not. It's called a Saturno because it looks like the planet Saturn. It's a wheel within a wheel. And it's, when anything is on your head, it represents dominion. It's over you. It rules you. It's on top of your brain telling you what to do. And that's what I think it's called, the tonsure, where priests would tonsure their hair or something. Maybe that's the wrong word, but they would shave off a big bald space on the top of their head and leave a ring of hair around there. And God said, you should not round the corners of your heads. God said, don't do it. Then verse 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. Print any what? Print any what? What did he say? Marks upon you. I am the Lord. I remember one time I was preaching a message here. It's been a few years ago. And I got ready to say something and I paused. And I said, I think God's wanting me to say something, but I don't want to do it because I know for a fact that some of you people here have done what I'm about to say. So I had a couple people in the crowd going, come on, tell us. Come on. We need it, Pastor Mike. And I almost laughed because one of the persons who said that was exactly who I was thinking of. They went out and got tattoos. And God said, don't do it. God said, don't do it. And we're in an age now in this country, everybody's getting tatted up. Tattoos. Everywhere. Everywhere. God said, don't do it. So why are all these church members doing it? Why? I don't get that. They do it, and it's like they just ignore God. Ignore God. He didn't write that for you. You can ignore it. That was for Israel. It's the Old Testament. And all these excuses. I don't know what. Well, but mine says Jesus on it. He did not tell you You could not print marks on your skin unless it's about me. He did not say that. Well, mine's a symbol of the Trinity. There is no symbol for the Trinity. God said there wasn't. Now, do I believe if you have a tattoo that you're automatically going to hell? No. Your flesh was condemned the moment you were born. You were fashioned in iniquity, shapen in sin. It's in your DNA. The flesh, Christ didn't die on the cross to save the flesh. So there's not anything you do or don't do to your flesh that gives you salvation or takes away your salvation. But I'm going to be brutally honest. It shows a lack of concern on your part about the things of God. It shows that though you amen the sermons and you give the money and you attend regularly and you're a pillar of the church, you ignore the word of God when you feel like it. You go get tattoos. God said, don't do it. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And you know what? They say, you never judge a book by its cover. They say that. My wife and I was taking her one of her doctor appointments a couple weeks ago, we was on the interstate, and we passed this old beat-up car. Two guys in it. And I'm not going to give you their description. But we both looked at that and looked at each other and I said, I guarantee you there's drugs in that car. Now, you can say, Pastor, we're not supposed to do that. If one of our local news stations has an app, and just for kicks every now and then, they have a section where they show mugshots. And I like to look at the mugshots of people. You look at these mugshots and you look at their crimes and you're going, yeah, he looks like what he did. He looks like a murderer. He looks like a dope head. He looks like a rapist. Right? I mean, there's things that people are doing that they are deliberately using to identify themselves with certain lifestyles. Did I say anything wrong just now? Nope, I didn't. You should not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. If God said don't do it, I'm positive that he has an absolutely good reason why he told us not to do that. Do you not think you ought to listen to what God's telling you, whether you understand it or not? Second Chronicles 26, we have Uzziah the king, who started out good, turned bad. And I say this again, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Second Chronicles, it's if you finish. Second Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. I'm going to throw this in. Quit acting strong, because you're not. And you don't want to be either. You don't want to be strong. Strong brings pride. Strength brings pride. God had to weaken me so bad that I literally have to spend my days depending solely on him. That's how God, that's what I've been through this year and this past month with my wife's cancer. And I've seen what God, how God used that to regenerate me and rejuvenate me in His Word. I've come to the conclusion, God, I would pretty much want to be struggling almost every day. Because I know it's good for me. But King Uzziah got strong, and when he got strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He got full of pride. Didn't need God anymore. So here's what happened. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Excuse me. The king doesn't do that. That's the Levite priest that does that. King doesn't do that. What are you doing? He thought, listen to me now. This is for you. He thought he didn't need church anymore. He thought he didn't need it anymore. He replaced God's service and ordinations with his own version of it. I will burn my own incense. I don't. And there's people all over the internet who say, all churches are corrupt. I don't trust any church. That's why I don't go. No, you're corrupt. And we don't want you. Is how it really is. And Azariah the priest, verse 17, went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. But I'm the king. I'm the king. I don't care who you are. You're not a Levite priest. You have no place here. Get out. You've trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, listen to this, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. Listen, look at that. See, leprosy is that mark is a mark of transgression. The leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. You know what that means? Severed off from everybody else. Being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. That mark was a mark of his transgression. It showed everybody who he was. Everybody knew it. He couldn't even live in the palace anymore. He had to live in a leper's house. And leper's houses were not good places. Not like what a king's used to. Job chapter 7, verse 20. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Notice that here the mark is a mark of men's transgressions. Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. I have sinned. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, Job said. And then in Job 10. Job 10, very interesting. In fact, let me pull that up. Job 10's on my radar. Because I think that Job 10 has a description of the bottomless pit, the abyss. Because in Job 10, verse 21, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, which is the quantum world. Bum, 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 that one. The quantum world is where all the rules of physics don't apply. It has no, it's chaos. Without any order, and where the light is as darkness. It's like in a black hole. The light gets sucked in, and because of the gravity, gravity alters light. That's a known thing. Is that gravity alters the path of light. Gravity can stop light. So in these black holes, it sucks in all these stars and everything like that. The light is not allowed to escape because of the gravity so heavy. But anyway, in Job 10, he said in verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. See, the mark, I think, is associated. I think it's related to confusion, disorientation, drunkenness, chaos, no order, things that don't make sense. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou my affliction, for it increases. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increasest thy indignation upon me, and changes and war are against me. But he starts out, verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me. Boom. And because people love their sin more than they love righteousness, whatever it is, God's going to mark them. Psalm 130. I want you to turn to this one. Psalm 130. Maybe there's somebody out there, you're beating yourself up over your own sins, telling yourself, there's no way in the world I'm going to heaven. It's not a chance I'm going to heaven. I can't stop sinning. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So, number one, to those of you who you may be listening now, and you're right now, you're in the throes of sin, and you can't get out. And all the devils around you are telling you, you might as well give up. You might as well stop this church nonsense, reading the Bible nonsense, because obviously it's not working. You might as well just give up and quit. That, boy, I'll tell you what, that when that gets on you, that's hard to bear. It is hard to bear. So that's why you go back to Scriptures. You go to Scriptures because after they've lied to you, you need something to erase those lies. And then you'll read something like, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In a general sense, God, if you said, okay, I'm going to mark everybody that's done something wrong. Well, that's everybody. Literally everybody. And I like what he says here. He says, who shall stand? Because I think the mark is also associated with falling away. They are fallen. We rise up. That's what I think is going to happen. But, so then let's look at this the other way. When God marks people, it will be because of their sins, and they will fall. For the man of sins shall be, that for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Then turn to Isaiah 44. Remember that image that everybody's going to build in Revelation 13 that causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or forehead? Look at Isaiah 44. This is very interesting. I'm going to explain it in a minute. Isaiah 44:12. The smith with the tongs. That's two neighbors. The smith family and the tong family. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals. They live in West Virginia. And fashioneth it with hammers. Oh no. We're talking about an idol. Okay. Yeah, I get it now. I thought it was the Smith family and the Tong family, and they lived in West Virginia, and they were coal miners. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Now watch verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes. You know what that is? A square. And he marketh it out with the compass. In this verse, you have the square, which is the planes, and the compass. Making the mark using the square and the compass. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to draw it for you. I went to graphic art school. See that? You know that symbol, right? You know what it means. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The compass points up. That's heaven. That's the male, the active principle. The square points down. That's the earth. That's the female, the passive principle. They're opposites. Heaven and earth, male and female, active and passive, joining together. The square and the compass is what makes the mark. So here's what I'm saying. I really believe that the mingling of those fourth dimension, fourth kingdom entities of themselves in man's DNA causes or brings forth the mark. See, I don't know in the scriptures that we have any indication that they're going to round people up and take them to marking centers where they are all dragged in. You got men with guns standing there, people are in line, and they have to get their mark. I don't know that scenario is in scriptures. I know it's dreamed up that way, but I don't know that that's in scriptures. We don't know that the mark is even administered by the hands of men. We don't know that. Is it possible that because of the union of the fourth kingdom entities mingling themselves with the seed of men is what produces the mark? I don't know. Can't see it yet. But I guarantee, if we are alive, when that day happens, we will go, oh, that was it. Oh, shit, that was it. Mike Hoggard was wrong. It's wrong. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. For of old time... Oh, I got to finish reading Isaiah 44. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. You know, as they're building AI, you know who their model is? Man. They're trying to build AI to think the way humans think. They're building a God-man. They're building a God-man. Jeremiah 2, verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bonds, or bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate, has the word gene in it, degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that because they were worshiping Baal, that their iniquity is marked before me, God said. So, you know, so far, this mark is associated, directly linked with man's sins. And it's because of man's sin. He's going to get the recompense of his reward. Every penny of it. He's going to get everything that he deserves. Lamentations 3, also a very interesting chapter. I think Lamentations 3, my theory about Job 10 is it's related to the Antichrist. In Lamentations chapter 3, it's almost like the Antichrist is talking here. Because he says, Lamentations 3, 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. Why is God calling him surely? I don't know. Anyway, he turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. We know that the angels that left their estate and committed that with human women, that God wrapped them in chains and cast them down into darkness. We know that, and it seems like Lamentations speaks of that. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone and hath made my paths crooked. Think of a prayer labyrinth. It's crooked paths. And he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. Get that. He hath turned aside my ways and polluted me in pieces, or pulled me in pieces, and hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. A dot. The Hindus call it the bindi. That's what Crocodile Steve named one of his daughters, Bindi. And if you see these Hindus with a little red dot, or maybe a jewel for some of the rich people, but you see them with a little red dot on their forehead, it's a precursor to the mark of the beast. It's a dot, it's a spot. A spot. Think about it. Look at the word spot or spotted or spots in the King James Bible. Leprosy shows up in spots. When that leprosy showed up in Uzziah the king, it was a dot on his head. It was a spot on his head. Da, da, da. Leprosy is a type of sin. Now, Romans 16, verse 17. Listen to this. New Testament doctrine. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So I think that the people who sow discord among brethren, cause divisions, God says, mark them. Mark them so that, you know, when the police pull you over and you give them your license, they go back. They got a computer linked in with a database. They go back and type your stuff in. And if you're marked as a suspended driver or whatever, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And that's the same thing. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and concerning simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. But he said those people who are causing divisions and sowing discord, mark them. Something I don't have a lot of time here. Something I'm seeing taking place is these mega churches are now not content with just having one location in the area. They branch out and put campuses all over the place. They are an invading force in our communities. And what they're doing is that they're out there stealing church members, causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which these people have learned. These people are in a church, they're hearing from a local pastor, but the mega churches move in with campuses and start drawing people out of these churches into theirs. God says, mark them, people. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. If you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, you get a mark. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Four. Now, here's what's going to happen to those who have the mark. And again, don't listen to these people who tell you, "Oh, if you get the mark of the beast tattoo, Because, you know, they're going to have to, they're going to drag people in kicking and screaming. And they're going to be fighting all the way. And they're going to get them. But they didn't really want it. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. I used to. I don't believe it anymore. I believe that everybody who gets this mark wants it. Or they did what they did, and God gives that to them as a recompense. But either way, they're not going to have to drag people in, put them into a temporary coma, tattoo them with a barcode, and then when they wake up, now they got the mark of the beast. And I didn't want it! I didn't want it! And he gave it to me! I'm afraid of... Don't worry. If you have the mark, it's okay, because you didn't want it. God knows your heart. It's okay. You're still going to heaven. Listen to the Bible. Revelation 14:9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Oh, that was the wrong button. There we go. Revelation 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Well, I took the mark of the beast, but I'm not with them. I'm not with them. Really? Well, we'll just find out when all of a sudden you have this noisome and grievous sore all over your body. Then we'll know. Then we'll know. Revelation 17:5, upon her forehead was a name. And think the opposite of that. And I'm going to get into that in a second. The opposite of that is having God's name written in our foreheads. She doesn't. She's got her own name written on her forehead. Bum, bum, bum. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. That's her. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That was to those who had the mark of the beast. They were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 20 verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. You know, being beheaded wouldn't be so bad. I don't think it would. You sever the spinal cord, and all of the blood running to your brain, and it's like, even if it's not an instantaneous death, it's a painless fadeaway. I don't think you're going to feel anything. I just don't think you will. The thrones are given to those who don't have the mark. Who don't have them. Now, the opposite of that, it's like we said earlier when we was talking about the words that God gave the Israelites. They were to be, you know, signs upon their hands as frontlets between their eyes. The three times God said that. So there is a mark of the righteous. A mark of the righteous. Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. In Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel 8 is the chapter where God takes Ezekiel to show him the religious, the Christian military complex, the Christian industrial complex. He shows him all the religious leaders and how they're worshiping Baal and not worshiping God. He shows them behind the scenes where nobody else can see. He goes into one room, he has all these Jews in there, and on the walls is all these wicked, I mean wicked, images portrayed upon the walls in there. God said, see that? Let me show you something worse. So then in chapter 9, here's what God says. God says, Ezekiel, now, see, Ezekiel, I wanted to show you this. Because in about 15 minutes, I'm going to send some guys out and I'm going to kill all of these people in the temple. And then I'm going to move out in the suburbs and we're just going to slaughter people right and left. Ezekiel, I wanted you to understand why. I want you to understand, I'm not just some hateful, mean God who kills people arbitrarily to get my jollies and my kicks out of it. God said to Ezekiel, I get no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Does not satisfy me one bit. I have to burn my creation, and I love my creation. So I think that's why he took Ezekiel through that little tour to show him what was going on. Because in Ezekiel 9, he says, verse 1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. Writers, I wonder what kind of person he was. Let's think about this. He has a writer's... He's a scribe. Related to the Word of God. The writer's inkhorn. He was going to write upon the foreheads of all of those who loved God and loved God's people. And they hated seeing the iniquity that was around them. It made them weep. So a man shows up with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. In verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And let others, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him. Give him his chance to mark everybody that I tell him to mark. After him. And smite, and let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Because Peter said, judgment must begin at the house of God. God's going to judge the churches before he judges the rest of the world. That's why it's my responsibility, all you pastors out there, it is your responsibility to make sure that your church, your congregation, your people are living holy lives, godly lives. Now, I'm not saying perfect lives. That's not possible. And when I say godly, I mean when they sin, they confess it before God, they go to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need, and God forgives them of their sins, and now they're clean. That's who I'm talking about. Pastors, enjoin and encourage your church. Pastors, you yourself, start dealing with your own sins. I've known a lot of preachers in my life, and I've seen several fall. I've seen them turn their backs on God. I've seen it happen. Preachers do it. Men of God, turn your backs to this world. Let God write His name in your forehead, so that when He sends His angels down to start slaughtering everybody, you'll be okay. Pastors, it starts with you. Verse 6, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, women. They began it, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and they said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew the city. There was dead bodies laying everywhere. Dead bodies laying everywhere. Oh, I didn't. Let's see. I'm missing something here. What am I missing? I got to have another page here. Is that it? Turn to Revelation. Revelation 7. Yeah, there's a page missing out of my notes. I know there is. I know I put it in there. Revelation 7 is sort of is like the fulfillment of what you just saw in Ezekiel chapter 9. God said, take a writer's ink horn and put a mark on there. We don't know exactly what that mark was, what it looked like. But then it was obvious then when these soldiers busted through these houses and they saw people in there, if they had the ink on their forehead, they said, you guys can live. But everybody else had to die. Revelation 7, there's the music. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Later on in Revelation, God says, God shall write His name in their foreheads. His name written in our foreheads instead of the name of Mystery Babylon the Great. Or instead of your tattoo, which God said don't do. Now, if you already got tattoos, I understand. Don't do it again. Don't get away from that stuff.
Well, I don't understand why we can't.
I don't either. But God's like your dad and your mom. It doesn't matter, young man, whether you understand what I'm saying or not. I'm your dad and I told you not to do it. Do you understand that?
Yes, Dad.
If God said don't do it, people, don't do it. CRISPR Apocalypse Part 2 will be ready Sunday. You are the reason why I do what I do. Thank you for your prayers. Pray for Sweetie Pie as she recovers. Pray for our ministries in Kenya and all over the world. Pray for me. You're the reason why I do what I do. I wouldn't be here without you. I'm here for you. When it all comes down, God's gonna fill us with knowledge. We're gonna go, yeah, that's it right there.